We're continuing this morning a four-part series about death. Last week we talked about death entering. This morning we're going to talk about the reign of death. And I want to begin by reading an excerpt from one of my favorite books, The Pilgrim's Progress. So I saw that as they went on, that is Christian and hopeful, they met two men whose raiment shone like gold and whose faces shone as the light. These men asked the pilgrims where they came from, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met on the way. After listening to their answers, the men who met them said, "You have only two more difficulties to overcome, and then you are in the city." Then Christian and his companion asked the men to go along with them. So they told them they would. But they said, "You must enter the city by your own faith." So I saw in my dream that they went on together until they came within sight of the gate. Now between them and the gate was a river, but there was no bridge to go over. The river was very deep. At the sight of this river, the pilgrims were stunned. Then the men who went with them said, "You must go through the river, or you cannot enter into the city at the gate." The pilgrims then began to inquire if there were no other way to the gate, to which they answered, "Yes, but there have only been two, Enoch and Elijah, permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world. And no one else will be permitted to go that way until the last trumpet shall sound." Then the pilgrims, especially Christian, began to despair in their minds. They looked this way and that, but no way could be found to escape the river. The river that Christian and Hopeful were forced to cross is the river death. Because death is a certainty, and the only way for us to gain God's city is through death. Because death has come, and because death reigns. What Bunyan does here, dear friends, is he poetically and he vividly communicates the reign of death. Standing between the gates of eternity and the believer is the last difficulty: dying. As I said last week, we explored how death entered into the world. We saw that death came into the world through sin, and this week we will see just how pervasive the entrance of death was as we examine the reign of death. And we'll touch on those two men referenced by the two angels in the Pilgrim's Progress, Enoch and Elijah, because the river of death must be crossed, not by some, but by all. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this: because of sin, death reigns for now. Because of sin, death reigns for now. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to look at several passages of scripture this morning, but the first passage of scripture that we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 5. So let's read together from Genesis 5, and then we will begin to explore and understand the three witnesses to the reign of death. There are many more than three, but we're going to talk about three this morning. This is what God says in Genesis 5. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 170 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Pay careful attention now. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Be honest. When you start your new year reading through the Bible, how many of you read carefully the lineages? I saw two hands. I guess I probably should have asked the more collective. How many of you skip the lineages, or at best skim them? This particular lineage in Genesis chapter 5 is one that we pay close attention to. They're all important. But this one is particularly important because it falls right on the heels of creation and the fall. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 3, that we see sin coming into the world and sin bringing death. The first witness, dear friends, to the reign of death is the law. And we see it right here in Genesis 5. You don't have to get very far. Chapter 3 highlights for us the deception that Adam and Eve fell into, and then they disobeyed God. They partook of the fruit, bringing sin into all of the world and bringing death into all of the world. Then in chapter 4, if we were to read on, we would read about the pervasiveness of sin. We would read just how deep those roots of sin go as we read the account of Cain murdering his own brother Abel out of jealousy and out of pride. And if chapter 4 serves as helping us to see the pervasiveness of sin, then in many ways chapter 5 serves to help us see the pervasiveness of death. As we were reading through those verses, I'm sure you eventually got to the point where you were like, okay, I see what Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, is doing here. He lived this many years and he died. He lived this many years and he died. Eight times, dear friends, verses 5, 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31. Eight times all reference the end of a generation. And the end of that generation came the same way, eight times. He died. That man's life ceased to be. The immaterial part of his body separated from the material part of his body, and he entered into eternity. And before you're quick to be like, yeah, but that's only eight times. A lot more people died. This could be, you know, this could be, this is anecdotal at best. Well, let me give you two little bits of pushback on that. First, if you go through these verses and you add up how many years are represented, it's something like 1,500 years that are represented from Adam to Noah. Adam to the flood is even longer, but Adam to the birth of Noah and to the birth of his sons is over 1,500 years. That is a long time span that is represented in just these few verses. And it's actually really easy to figure out that time frame because it tells you how old each father was when his son was born. So all you have to do is add up those years and you get to something like 1,556. So we're not talking about a short period of time. But did you notice there's something else that is stated in every single one of those verses? That those men, Adam fathered Seth, but then it also says in verse 3, sorry, a little bit further. He fathered Seth in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years and he had other sons and daughters. Now, if Adam's son Seth died, what do you think happened to his other sons and daughters? They also died. Why? Because sin has brought death. And as sin has brought death into the world, death reigns. Death reigns. If you want to see another example of how this fleshes out, go to the book of, we're not going to go there. We'd be here all afternoon reading that list of names. But if you go to the book of 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles are lineages. Do you know what all of those people in that lineage have in common? They all died. Why did they die? Because sin brought death into the world and because death reigns pervasively. It is a certain reality for us, dear friends. Except. I mentioned that there were 8 times that the phrase he died is mentioned. But there are actually 9 generations accounted for in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God. Now, does that mean that he walked arm in arm with God? I doubt it. Because we already know from other passages in the Bible, and we already know from the account of the fall, that sin has brought separation. So when we think about that phrase, Enoch walking with God, what we should think about is Enoch walking in faithfulness. That Enoch lived life in a way that was pleasing to God. That he lived life in communion with God, as he knew how to. And he did so for all of his life. Let me ask you this question. I don't know who the oldest person in the room is, but I guarantee that they're not 300 years old. So how many in here, however many years of life we've lived, have been able to say, you know what, I've done a great job. I have walked with God all my years of life. But Enoch is a man who is described that as walking with God, living in a way that pleased God for 365 years. And then look at what it says in verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? I can't. Walking with God, living in a way that pleases the Lord, that brings honor and glory to the Lord, and then just, you're just not there. God just swoops him up. God just takes him up. Look at how he says it. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. God called him home. God gathered him to himself. And you might be thinking, What was so special about Enoch? Well, we know that he was obviously a faithful man, but him being taken up has a whole lot more, it gives us a whole lot more significance than just he was a faithful man and the faithful people get to go be with God. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. Because in the midst of this perpetual cycle, he lived, the years of his life were 930 years and he died. The years of his life were 912 years and he died. The years of his life were 905 years and he died and he died and he died and he died. Then we come to this moment where we see somebody who doesn't die. Dear friends, all the way back in Genesis chapter 5, God is letting us know that death might reign, but only for now. Death does not get the final word. And we see that so vividly in the account of Enoch, who walked with God and was taken. Just as the angel in the Pilgrim's Progress says, there are only two who crossed the river of death without going through it, Enoch and Elijah. If we were to read further on into the Old Testament, we would see the account of Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind and not tasting death. Those two accounts, dear friends, ought to fill our hearts with such hope. Because when we look to God in believing faith, death ultimately is undone. It is not death to die for the believer. There was one who didn't have to taste death in Genesis 5. The significance here is the anticipation of a fulfilled promise. The anticipation of a fulfilled promise. And ultimately, that fulfilled promise has its roots in Genesis 3:15. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, this is what we read. God is speaking to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Do you know another reason, and really the more fundamental reason, why Genesis 5 is so important? Because if you go to the accounts of the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, you will find a lot of the same names listed as you see in Genesis 5. Because it is the seed concept that from Adam, many years later, would come the one who would crush the head of Satan and who would crush the head of death. Dear friends, death is dead in the death of Jesus Christ. Death is dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what the taking up of Enoch helps us to see is that death might reign for now, but it is God, dear friends, who has the final word. Even though death has entered through sin, and even though death reigns because of sin, even before the arrival of the Messiah, God is letting us know that death does not have the last word. God has the last word. Because death reigns for now. But the law is not the only witness to this. The law is not the only witness to this. We also see a poetic witness. So if you go forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We see a clear expectation and anticipation and a witness to the reign of death. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks clearly about the reign of death in several places. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 12 all speak very clearly to the certainty of death. But if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verses 5 through 8, you will see it very clearly. They, what he's talking about when he says they, is those who are experiencing the effects of aging. If you read through Ecclesiastes 12, what you will see are poetic descriptions of the body's natural decay. As we get older, we are hunched over a little bit. We don't have the same strength in our hands as we used to. Our hearing isn't what it once was. Our eyesight isn't what it once was. We are a little unsteady of our feet. There might be certain fears that develop that weren't there before. He goes on in verse 5 and then he says this, "They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." Man is going to his eternal home. What does that mean? That's a poetic way of saying man is approaching death. All of us are approaching the day where our life will ebb away and will finally end. He then says, and the mourners go about the streets. I was at a funeral yesterday, and I made this statement at that funeral. I said, we stand to honor the life of the one who has passed, but there is coming a day when others will stand to speak about me. There is coming a day where mourners will gather to speak about you. Why? Because death is certain. And because death reigns, and because we're all approaching a moment in time where our life will end. And this is exactly how the author of Ecclesiastes, who I am convinced is Solomon. It's a different conversation for a different time. But he then says this in verse 6, "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. All is vanity. He uses three illustrations to talk about the end of life. The cord snapping. It's like our lives are being dangled by a cord, but the day is going to come where that cord snaps. It's like our lives are a bowl or a pitcher holding something, but they've shattered. At that point, our body just becomes a husk and a vessel, because that which was contained within it has gone to its eternal home. The wheel at the cistern has broken. Why? Why does he use these pictures about things breaking and things not working anymore? Well, he answers the question for us in verse 7. When he says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." If you ever have a conversation, this is a complete side note unrelated to what I'm preaching, but I got to plug this in here. If you ever have a conversation with somebody and they try to talk to you about this thing called soul sleep, where people die, but they don't actually enter into eternity when they die. Jehovah's Witnesses believe this. Some others do as well. Just have them go read Ecclesiastes 12, where it says that the spirit returns to God who gave it. Because at the moment of death, the spirit immediately enters into eternity. And it's a certainty for all of us, dear friends. That example that he uses when he says the dust returns to dust and the spirit returns to God is rooted right in Genesis 3:19. Look, do you remember what God says to Adam? In Genesis 3:19, once I start to read it, you will. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The certainty of death, the reign of death. We came from the ground, we return to the ground. But dear friends, we must not adopt some sort of fatalistic mindset. For just a few verses down in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we are given instructions on the purpose of life. If you were to read Ecclesiastes 12, 1-8, and you were to just stop right there, it would be really easy for you to be like, "Wow, that's depressing. This is terrible. I don't think I ever want to read the Bible again because it makes me feel terrible. It makes me feel like the only thing that I'm driving towards is death. There's no purpose in this life. Why am I even here?" But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave us in such a place. God has communicated to us very, very clearly what the purpose in life is. Look at what he says in verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing, and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There he's speaking to the certainty of the word of God. And then as he speaks to the certainty of the word of God, he goes on to say this. If you're curious about what the biblical purpose in life is, you need to draw a big circle around Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, because here it is. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So do not be tempted, dear friend, as we talk about death, as we talk about the certainty of death, do not be tempted to adopt a fatalistic mindset. Instead, adopt the mindset that says, because I know that death is certain, while I have the time that God has allotted me on this earth, I am going to do everything I can to fear God and to keep his commandments and to bring as much glory and honor to Jesus from now until he calls me home, until he bids me enter the river of death and cross and come into my city. That is what God calls us to do. Understanding our own mortality, dear friends, serves us in our ability to pursue God and to pursue righteousness and to pursue holiness. When we adopt this mindset of feeling invincible and feeling like the end has never come and putting off and stalling death, it becomes way too easy for us to just say, I got time, I got time, I got time. But dear friends, death is certain. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time God has given us. So may we be a people who redeem all the time that God has given us for the purpose of honoring him, glorifying him, fearing him, and obeying him, and proclaiming his message to all who are around us. The Old Testament bears such clear witness to the reign and the certainty of death. But it's not just the Old Testament. We see this witness in the epistles as well. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We were here last week, and we return here again, because it doesn't really get any more clear about the reign of death in the way Paul says it in Romans chapter 5 in verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That word reigned that's used there when Paul says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, it literally means to exercise the highest influence. To exercise the highest influence. If that doesn't speak to the certainty and the reign of death, I don't know what does. But, dear friends, in these same words, Paul also fills our hearts with hope, because he says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Paul then goes on and explains for us, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you understand, dear friends, the promise that is being fulfilled? The promise of Genesis 3:15 that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. That He is the one who took your sin and took my sin that brought about death and that brings about our death. He took it upon Himself and He died. He died the death that you deserve. He died the death that I deserve. Why? So that death would no longer reign in our life, but so that we might reign in life and reign in life eternally with God. And not just spiritually, but physically. That one day God will call His people out of the grave and that they will be glorified and that they will be united to Him. And that we will dwell with Him forever and ever and ever. Jesus, dear friends, is the Lord of life. He is the one who has defeated death. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, that's just one passage. That's just one passage. Okay, well, let me give you just a couple more in the New Testament to reinforce what Paul is saying here. That though death reigns, certainly death reigns. But dear friends, don't be fatalistic. We have great hope and great promise in this because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. I love this section of Scripture. I love all of the Bible. But we all know that we've got some sections in the Bible that just really get us going. This is one of those sections in the Bible that just really gets me going and gets me really excited. Listen to what Paul says. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's the certainty of death, the certainty of decay, the certainty of the decomposition of the body. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self, the spirit, the soul, the new man in Christ Jesus, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Death is certain. Sin has brought death, and it is a certainty, and it reigns. And that death brings about the moment that we stand before the Lord. And dear friends, when we stand before the Lord and we prepare to enter into glory, I don't believe it works this way. I'm just going to say that. But to help you understand what the point that I'm trying to make, the only claim that we have to be able to enter into eternity is what Jesus has done for us. Not by our own strength, not by our own wit, not by our own craft do we enter into eternity. Only by the merit of Jesus Christ is death defeated. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and 28 also appeals to this reality when it says that it is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment, then vindication at the return of Jesus. Beloved, across the pages of the Bible, we see this theme of death and the hope that we have in the midst of death. Death has come. Why has it come? How has death entered? Because of sin. And death reigns because of sin. But we need not fear. All throughout the storyline of the Bible, the promise is to reverse the curse. The promise is that death will be conquered and that death will be vanquished. That's why I say that because of sin, death reigns for now. For now. It's to that idea and to that understanding that we turn next time. But for now, let me conclude with this. Why study this topic? You might be asking yourself that after I introduced this last week. Why talk about death? Why think about the certainty of death and the reign of death? Well, the reason why is because I'm convinced that embracing the certainty of death is a crucial step to embracing living a life unto the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. When we understand that this life, dear friends, will soon be passed, we are able to become laser focused on laboring for only that which will last. And the only things that will last, dear friends, are the things that are done for Christ. And so when we understand the certainty of the decay of the body, as in Ecclesiastes 12, we can begin to understand that our whole purpose in being here on this earth is to fear God and to please God and to glorify God and to put Him on display. And it is only when we embrace Christ as our Savior that we are able to do that. Only through nearness to the Lord are we able to truly overcome death. We can rest assured, dear friends, when we look to Jesus as our Savior, that when we come to the river of death, we can cross it in great faith. Christian has a moment as he wades into the river of death where he loses it and he struggles, but he takes heart. Listen to what happens. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a bewildered stupor for a while. Hopeful spoke to Christian, encouraging him to be of good cheer, reminding him that Jesus Christ would make him whole. And with that, Christian shouted with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again! And he tells me when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you." Then they both took courage and crossed the river. And the enemy was as still as a stone. Christian soon found solid ground to stand on, and the rest of the river was shallow. So Christian and Hopeful crossed over the river and arrived on the other side. As soon as they came out of the river, they saw the two shining men again waiting for them. The men saluted the two pilgrims, saying, "We are ministering spirits sent here to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation." And then they all went along together to the gate. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we wade into the river of death, we need not fear any evil, for God is with us. God has conquered death. Father God, thank you so much for the power that you have over life and over death. I pray that we would be a people who live and dwell near to you and near to your grace and near to your love. God, thank you that in this life, though we understand and we know that death is certain, we know also that eternal life is certain through the sacrifice and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, to any who are in the sound of my voice, who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, who have every reason to fear death and eternal separation from you, I pray that this very moment would be the moment that a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, a heart that understands that it is not death to die for those who look to Jesus as their Savior. So God, help us to be a people who honor and glorify you, a people who understand that we may not know how many days or months or weeks or years or hours you have allotted for us, but however many they are, we will make it our aim to please you, and we will make it our aim to fear you and obey you and glorify you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.